This morning we're going to talk about who is God, and there are so many different directions that we can go with this, and I've just tried to narrow it down to a few areas, but this is really an important question for us to really grab a hold of when it comes to our gospel journey, and just knowing as much about God that we can, and understanding his characters and his qualities and really who we are to be able to enter into that gospel that he has. But I want to share just a couple of things story-wise this morning. The first one is I want to talk to you about a man named Jerry that Teresa and I recently met. And I don't know if you don't know this, but we are support-raised missionaries. Our income that we receive on a monthly basis comes from friends and families and churches that send support to Relevant Ministry, and Relevant Ministry in turn gives us the funds. And we've been in a little bit of a season where things have been a little bit tight for us and our support. So we've gotten to a place where we've had to get out a little bit and generate some extra income. And it's really been fun for us, and we've enjoyed it, being able to go and work and serve people in a new way. And a friend of ours who knows our situation and knew that we were just looking for, house cleaning and yard work and just some light construction. And so she met a man at Waffle House, as she works at Waffle House, and she arranged a connection for us for this man. So Teresa and I are going into Waffle House to meet a man that we've never met before, because he has something for us. And it was just kind of an odd thing. So we're sitting in Waffle House, and we're waiting and kind of waiting for this guy, and all of a sudden this older gentleman walks in, and he looks over, and I think he just assumed that we were who he was meeting, because it was a husband and wife, and we were really the only husband and wife there. So he comes over and he sits down, and we just begin to have conversation. And he began to share some of his needs, and we went to the house that let me back up a little bit. We sat for a couple hours really that day and just talked, and it was time to leave, and we agreed, yes, we'll come to your house and we'll do some work. And so we get ready to leave, and I realize that I locked my keys in the car. And so here we are asking this gentleman, do you mind maybe taking us home? Because we locked our keys in our car. So anyway, we go outside. He said, yeah, I'd love to take you home. And we get in his Mercedes-Benz of all things, and he drives us to our house. And so began our relationship with Jerry. But as we went to serve him, and he had hired us, but we still see it as a serving opportunity. We were really kind of blown away as he began to unfold his story. And Jerry is just a very wealthy man. I'm guessing he's probably worth at one point $10 million, and that's not usually people that we rub elbows with. And he's an older gentleman, and we quickly began to realize that he is not healthy, and he is really at a place in life where he is preparing himself to die. And he has all these things, boxes and boxes and boxes of things that we've been helping him unpack. And I'm talking big old vases that are probably worth more money than most of us will make in a month. And pictures that, one picture he has, he says, well, the frame alone is worth $7,000. And just things that we can't fathom. And he's just got boxes of this stuff laying around. He's a single guy. He's been divorced. He has two children, but his relationships with his children aren't the best because just because of life. He committed his life and dedicated his life to providing for his kids financially, but the relationship was lost in the midst of all that. And so we're going through these boxes with him, and he says, I don't want that. We're going to put that over in this pile. And then he would say, this is something I'm going to give to to somebody. I've got somebody specific in mind. And one of the things he has, it's really weird, but he has these wine glasses that are gold-rimmed. And each glass is worth $500, he told us. And I don't know how many, I mean, he has to have 20 or 30 of these glasses. He says, I have a special friend that these are for. And he's laying all these things out to give away, and it was really interesting. And he's been giving us things as we've gotten to know him. And so he gave us two things, two things, and I'm still trying to figure out what I'm going to do with them. One, he gave me a 200-year-old dictionary. Does that excite anybody in here? A few of you? Okay. Well, for me, that didn't excite me. He says, you're a deep thinker. I can tell. I said, no, I'm really not. I said, I'm just a guy that likes to stop and listen and think before I speak, but I'm not a deep thinker. I'm a very, not shallow person, but I'm not a deep thinker. So he gives me this 200-year-old dictionary, and he talks about how he just loves reading the dictionary. He'll just open the dictionary up and study it. I mean, it's really a Bible for him. He studies the dictionary like we study the Word of God. And he just believes that knowledge, the more knowledge he can obtain, the better he is. And the other thing he gave me was a pulpit or a podium like that one over there, made of a special kind of wood that you only get in Hawaii or the Philippines. And a friend of his made that for him. And he said, I've been looking for the right person to give that to. So he gives that to me. And so it's sitting in our house. I'm going, I don't know what to do with this. Do we pull it out on Sunday mornings in our living room when we have our home church gathering? You're like, okay, let's get into God's word this morning. But he's just been very intentional about who he's giving what to. But he's preparing himself to die. And we just really believe that God had specifically put us in his life to really walk out these last days. And I mean, Teresa and I both have said, why us? And what is this about? And, you know, it's blessing us because we're able to make a little bit of extra income. But we just really feel that there's a specific purpose for why God chose us to be the people that are walking out these last days with Jerry. You know, and that's really what living the gospel out every day is. It's finding the purpose of why God has us where he does in each of those moments. Last week, Jerry had asked if I would take him to the hospital to get just some, really some standard testing done on his heart. He's had heart attacks, and he's recently had a stroke, and they're doing some testing on him to see if they could do a procedure, another procedure on him to help eliminate the potential of another stroke. So I went into the hospital last Tuesday morning, and just he and I were sitting, and we were spending a lot of time talking, and he introduced me to his daughter over the telephone. She lives out of state, and time goes by, and we're waiting for the doctors, and we thought he was going to be going in around 9:30, and it ends up he didn't go until 1 o'clock for this procedure. A good friend of mine works at the hospital, so he and I went to lunch, got to connect, but as Jerry's in his procedure, and I'm sitting in the waiting room, I'm noticing all these people coming in and going out. And at one point, I was literally, there was me and two other people in the waiting room. And at one point, there were dozens. And I'm starting to go, something's going on here. Something's happening. So my friend, my friend's name is Berwick, that works at the hospital. He goes by Bubba. One of the first guys I met in Mississippi. Just call me Bubba. So I call him Bubba. And he is a Bubba, but he's a smart Bubba. So he goes and he asks, just for an update, and he comes back, he says, well, your friend Jerry is not going home tonight. They're about to take him in for an emergency bypass. And so I talked with the doctors, and here I am. This is the strange thing. I'm this man's lawn dude. I'm the guy that mows his yard. And I'm sitting in the hospital, and I'm talking with doctors and nurses about decisions for this man's life. And I'm like, God, what am I doing here? Why me? I mean, I've never been in that situation with somebody I've known before, more or less somebody that I'm just getting to know. So the nurse says, you might as well just go home. They said, this is going to be a long surgery, and you're not going to be able to see him till tomorrow. And I said, are you sure? I said, there's nobody else here. And they said, well, the doctor just talked to his daughter on the phone. I said, okay. So I start my way through the hospital, and I get down to the big atrium, and for some reason, rather than just calling Teresa and talking to her on my way out, I sat down at a table and gave her a call and just said, hey, I'm getting ready to head for home, and I'll probably, you know, be home in the next 45 minutes. And as I'm talking, a nurse comes up to me, and so I get off the phone, and she says, are you with Mr. Jerry? And I said, yes. She goes, well, you're needed on the second floor ICU. I'm like, what in the world? So I follow her up to the second floor ICU, and there's a nurse standing in the hall, and she's waiting for me. And she says, are you Mr. Dan? I said, no, my name's Brad. But I said, I'm with Jerry. And she says, okay, I have an urgent message for you. So I'm thinking, oh my gosh, something's going on. You know, this is really not good. And she says, Jerry wants to make sure that someone calls the man that's keeping his dog to make sure that this man knows that he's not going to be there to pick up his dog tonight. I'm like, that's it? You brought me all the way upstairs to tell me that Jerry wants to make sure that the guy keeping his dog knows that he's not going to pick him up tonight? So here's what ends up happening is I decide to sit down and wait. And hadn't wheeled him into surgery yet. And I didn't think I was going to get to see him. And the nurse came in. She said, hey, he's right out here on the cart getting ready to go in if you want. So I went out and got a chance to talk with him. And I said, Jerry, can we pray? And Jerry's on a spiritual journey. Just a really crazy spiritual journey. And I think we're really figuring out that God has really put us in his life to help him on that journey. And he believes in God. And he would even say he believes in Jesus Christ. But there's just a lot of confusion and a lot of just things that are kind of twisted up in his mind about who God really is and who he really is because of what God's done for him. So I began to pray for him, and he reached out and he took my hand, and again, here I am, the man's long boy, and I'm praying over this man as he's getting ready to go into emergency surgery, and he begins to get emotional. And I could tell he was at peace, but he was a little scared at the same time. So fast forwarding, this is now about 7 o'clock at night. I've been there since 8 o'clock in the morning. At 11:30, Jerry finally got out of surgery, and the doctors came. And by that time, Dan, another friend of Jerry's, was there with me. I'd never met Dan before. And the doctors came and sat down, and they just said, he's not going to make it tonight. This isn't good. I mean, they just said when we went into work on his heart, he said, his veins were just disintegrating. There was just nothing we could do. He's bleeding out. And he's not going to make it through the next couple of hours. And, you know, I began to get emotional about this because this man, you know, who we feel God's put us in his life, I'm like, Lord, we didn't get a chance to really hammer out this stuff with him. You know, we just felt we were here to grow relationship with him along the way, and then eventually at some point we would be able to have this conversation and really talk about, you know, Jesus and really giving our life to Jesus. And I just began to pray, and I just began to say, God, if he doesn't know you and if he is not saved, spare his life. And my God, if he does, and if somehow in the midst of just being around us, and it's not about anything that we've done, but if he has discovered who Jesus is and he's ready to go home, then take him. And we prayed, Dan and I prayed, and the news through the night, you know, was just really not good. And I ended up staying the entire night at the hospital. My friend Bubba says, you're a heck of a lawn man, I tell you. But as the night went, we would go back and we'd get to see him, and he was unconscious, but they'd say, well, he's stable, you know, he's still very critical, but, you know, and then they would say, well, we're seeing a little bit of improvement here. We're seeing a little bit of improvement here. And yesterday we got word that they have actually taken the ventilator off Jerry, and he's been able to open his eyes, and his daughter had flown in and have conversation, and I'm just like, God performed a miracle in this man's life, and God desire is that this man would truly know him, and he's given this man another opportunity, and it's really just incredible, and we're excited to get back home to be able to go and see him. It's as weird as it is, his lawn man and his house cleaning lady have really come to love him and really to care for him, but God has his crazy ways of doing things, and I just believe that every opportunity that we have in life, is a God opportunity. So this morning we're going to talk about who God is, and this is what I told Dan about Jerry's. I told this to Teresa. I said, I'm excited to sit down with him next week and say, Jerry, what all happened in there for you? What took place? I mean, he's not aware in those moments what the doctors were doing, but you know, did he experience God in some way in that time and in that place? You know, what happened? And as we get into talking about who God is, and this is just really going along with the four questions we laid out to you last night: who God is, what has God done, who are we because of what He's done, and then how then should we live? Teresa's going to be talking tonight about the next two questions: what has God done in Christ, and who are we because of that. But I just want to start with just talking about who God is, and really to know God and to know the qualities and the character of God is so vital for us to truly live in the power of the gospel. Each and every day, we can't know everything about Him. I mean, the Bible says that there are just things about God that we're not going to understand. There are things about Him that we just don't know, we just don't get. He has His mysterious ways, but there is so much about Him that we can begin to just get a hold of, you know, things that are important to us to know about Him that will help us in really giving our lives to Him and trusting Him. another quick story, but if you've been to Mississippi, you know that we live in Hurricane Haven. In 6 years that we've been on the coast, I think there's been 8 different times that we've either had impact from a hurricane or threat from a hurricane or a tropical storm. And if you've been paying attention to the news, we've had Hurricane Harvey and we've had Hurricane Irma. And both of those, one was here and one was here for us. And we had a lot of rain from Harvey, nothing like Houston had. We didn't receive any damage that Houston had. But following up Harvey, you know, Hurricane Irma began to form out in the ocean. And we were watching it very carefully. And in fact, at one point I was like, this could really mess up our plans of going back to Illinois. And we began to find ourselves praying this hurricane away, which is kind of odd because I'm like, isn't it weird you're praying that a hurricane doesn't hit where you are, but ultimately it's going to hit where somebody else is? I'm like, is that okay? You know, it's kind of a weird way of praying. But there's always a lot of conversation that happens around these hurricanes, and one of them people talking about the power of God and why does God allow these hurricanes, or why does God cause these hurricanes? And it's not just conversation that happens around the coast. I don't know, Max Lucado was talking last week on the news, and there was Kirk Cameron got some time on the camera to share that, you know, this is the power of God. And you know, and it can be so confusing for people to think, well, why would God do this, and why would God allow this, and you know, what is the purpose of this if God's so loving? It just really creates a lot of intensity. And you know, just I remember Nelson saying once, Nelson Roth from RM, that a hurricane, you know, it's almost like it's so intense that you can just cut through the intensity with a knife. And I'm like, yeah, I get that now, having you know, watched Irma and knowing that at one point it would potentially come our way. So who is God? Is he a God that just lets these storms just go wreak havoc? Does He cause these storms? You know, is he just a God that allows all this trouble in our life? Does He cause the trouble? Is He testing us? And I just want to jump into a few things this morning about God. And I think one of the simplest stories that we often know about Him is that God is a creator. And in Genesis, you know, we read in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created. And He created all things. And I think one of the coolest things about the thought of creation is that God just merely spoke and it happened. You know, some of you may be going, oh, I don't think it really happened that way, Mr. Brad. You know, there's this or that and, you know, Big Bang and all that. I don't want to talk about that this morning. I just think that God created, and I believe that God created, and in some way he spoke and it happened. You know, and whether some supernatural events, some scientific events took place for that to happen, is the fact is that God created. And I think it's just cool to think about that. But there's a passage of scripture where God gets to where it's time to create man, and it says in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. You know, and I say this, I think, you know, it talks about God creating light and light appeared, you know, and then God made this happen and, you know, the water separated and, you know, the atmosphere formed and all that. But when it comes to creating man, it gets a little bit more detailed. And it says that the Lord God came and he formed man. You know, I can just picture God just, you know, looking at his angels in heaven and saying, watch this one, and just reaching down and scooping up a handful of dust. And then just breathing life into that dust. It says that he formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? You know, that he was why dust? But that he didn't just speak and there we were, but that he took some time and he formed us. And he created us, and he held us close to him, and he breathed life into us. You know, he became very personal with that specific creation at that point in time. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever stopped and just to wonder why? God, why did God create everything? You know, why did he create the earth, and why did he create the universe and all that? But even more so, why did he create man? I mean, knowing that mankind was going to fall, and not just fall, but rather quickly. You know, it'd be one thing to think, well, I'm going to create man, and 500 years from now, man's going to turn his back on me. But it was almost instantly. I mean, it was just a matter. I mean, obviously, we don't know how much time took place between Adam and even when the sin took place, but it was so early on in the story of God that we have, but yet God still chose to create mankind. You know, and then as I said last night, you know, why didn't he just stop it all at Noah? You know, why did God choose to say, you know, we need to take care of some business, but I'm not done with these people yet. You know, why didn't he start over with Adam and Eve? Well, these two didn't get it right, so let's try some different dust. Or maybe it's not dust. Maybe we need to go try something else and see if we can do it right this time. You know, why did he, knowing that this was going to happen, why did he still choose to create man? I think it's one of the beautiful mysteries of the gospel. You know, that God would create us knowing that we were going to turn our back on him. And yet he was going to make it right in some way. And he was going to make it possible for some way for him to be with us and for us to be with him. And Isaiah 40:28 says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends and the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." And I don't know about you, but there are just things in life that I get tired of with people. Oftentimes, it's probably with my own kids. You know, I just get frustrated when my kids don't listen to me, and I get tired and I grow weary. I know Teresa gets tired and weary at times. But this says that he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And Colossians says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So, I mean, this tells us that God didn't just create us to create us, but he created us with a purpose. He created us for him, not to be his puppets, you know, not to just be commanded by him, you know, not to be told each and every step that we need to be taking in life, but he created us with a purpose. And ultimately, that purpose is he wants to be in relationship with us. Exodus 29 says that, God says, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites, and I will be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." There's something about you. There's something about me in the purpose and the way that God created us, that he just doesn't want to be God over us. He wants to be God with us, God in us. He wants to be intimately involved in every piece of our life, each step of the way. It's pretty powerful. I mean, he's a pretty big God. I mean, there's a passage, I think it's in Isaiah, that talks about him sitting enthroned above the earth, you know, and I just hear that and I go, man, he's huge, and how can he be so big but be so interested in me? He wants to be our God. He wants to be with us. He wants relationship with his people. But there's a problem that has come, and that problem is sin. See, here's another thing about God. Who is God? Is that Scripture tells us that God is perfect, God is holy, and he is righteous. And because of that, he cannot accept sin. Revelation says that each of those four living creatures, so this is in heaven, and these creatures are sitting around this throne, and they said that they're crying out day after day, night after night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I mean, God is so holy that he is worthy of these beings day after day, night after night, just speaking and singing and shouting out about his holiness. But he can't tolerate our sin because of that. Sin gets in the way, and it has blemished our relationship with him. Listen, Habakkuk, it says that your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. See, God, if God tolerated our sin, he wouldn't be holy. He can't tolerate our sin. He has to deal with it. And in that comes the judgment of sin. In Psalms, it says that, Psalms 50 says that he summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. And that's because he has to. In Romans 1, 18 to 22, it says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Kind of sounds like some doom and gloom. Bad news. You know, and here's the thing: is God has every right. I mean, I mean, you ever make cupcakes or a cake or some sort of dessert and mess it up, and How about you? I don't find a way to fix it. I usually just throw it away and I start over. Thinking, well, this didn't work out. I don't know if this is how one of our stories. Did I share about our pizza last night? Just say yes or no. No. Okay, so we get into Midway, and one of the things that we always do when we fly into Midway is we order a pizza from Giordano's, which is just up the road. And, I'm like salivating, thinking, okay, I can't wait to get there. And then the whole take an hour to find our car kind of messed everything up. We were late getting to Giordano's. So we missed our flight earlier. We have this car issue. The flight was delayed. We hadn't eaten anything. I'm ready to eat pizza after I get this car. We get to Giordano's. I go in. My name's Brad. I'm here to pick up my pizza. Okay, just a second. She goes over. She opens up this oven warmer to get my pizza, and she looks over at me, and she said, "What was the name again?" I said, "Brad." "Okay, hang on just a second." She goes to the back. She comes back up. She opens the thing. She goes to the back. She comes back up. She opens the thing, and then she comes over, and she says, "We gave your pizza to someone else." I'm like, "Oh, you got to be kidding me. This is not this is not okay right now. If you understood what just took place in the rest of our day, this is not okay." So then she proceeds to say, "Well, do you want this pizza? It's the same as yours, except it has this, this, and this on it." I'm like, "Well, it's not the same as mine. That's not what I ordered. If it was the same as mine, it would be what I had ordered." So she says, "How about we just give you a credit?" I'm like, "How about you just give me my money back?" I mean, that's how I said it. I'm like, "How about you just give me my money back?" She said, "Okay, well, we can do that." So she starts changing up and gives me our change. And finally, the manager just happened to be hearing everything. He comes up. He goes, "Sir, I know this isn't what you ordered, but it's a pizza that's just sitting here. Would you just take it?" "Sure." It was actually pretty good. I almost feel bad that we didn't pay for it now. And I think I ordered a small, and I think it was a medium. So we've been eating on Giordano's for 3 days, three meals now. In fact, we had Giordano's that night, so two nights ago at 12:30 in the morning, and then last night we got back to our hotel, and at 12:20 we're warming up Giordano's again. But isn't that how we are? You know, when something's not right, we just want to throw it away and start fresh. But God didn't do that. He said, I have a plan. You know, and the thing that this has come to help me realize is that grace and mercy existed before we ever existed. Grace and mercy wasn't something that God came up with going, "Oops, man screwed up. So what do? Do we throw him away?" No, come up, just grace and mercy. What do you think about that? No, grace and mercy already existed. He already knew beforehand, and he already had a plan, and he already had figured out a way. Sin is a tough thing, and it affects each and every one of us. And if we're honest, it affects each and every one of us each and every day. And God can't tolerate it. But he has figured out a way for us to still be able to dwell among him, to still be able to allow him to be our God and for him to be with his people. And this is one of the things I want you to hear about sin, and I'm just about done here this morning. And Teresa's going to, as I said earlier, she's going to get into what God has done. And I don't want to end this morning with, "Oh, I'm sin, and God's going to pour out his wrath on us," and because there's so much more hope, and I know that many of you already know that hope. But listen to this, and one of the things about God is who is God is that he is a God that wants to fight for us. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army that stands before you. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And guys, that's the truth for us as we face the temptations of this world, as we face the evil of this world. God's saying, this isn't your fight. This isn't for you to carry the weight and the burden. This is my battle. You have to let me fight this for you. If you try to fight this yourself, you're going to get slaughtered. And how about you? I've been slaughtered before. The world has kicked my tail. And God's saying, it's not your battle. I created you. I scooped the dust up out of the ground and I breathed life into you. And I chose not to destroy you because of you turning your back against me. Trust me when I say that this is not your battle, but this is the battle that I, your God, want to fight for you. That's great hope. Because every one of us has a battle just about every day. I want to close this morning with a final scripture out of James. And I think that, many of you have heard this, but I think this is a beginning place for us to really step into the gospel story, to get into the story of the gospel that's just happening. And some of you I know have already stepped into that story, and maybe this morning is just a reminder for you to understand, again, who God is and that he wants to dwell with you, but that he really can't tolerate our sin, but it's not our sin to fight. It's not our sin to struggle with. He's taken it on, and he's conquered it. But we have a part. And last night I said that the gospel's not dependent on what we do, but it's solely dependent on who God is and what he does. But we have a part, and this is what James says. And it's a difficult part because we make it difficult. Because we have unbelief in the gospel at times. Because at times, when we choose to sin, and in many ways, ultimately, sin is just us saying, God, you're not good enough this time. I'm taking control right now, and I'm going to choose what I think's best for me. I mean, that's what the sin in the garden was. It was Adam and Eve really turning their back against God, saying, you know what? We want to do it our way. And I think about how simple of a thing taking that fruit was. But God doesn't look at sin as whether or not it's serious. He doesn't measure it on a scale. He just says, when you sin, you turn your back on me. And I can't accept it, and I can't tolerate it. But I'll fight your battle for you. And this is what he says in James, what it says in James. It says that we are to submit ourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. Why will he flee? Because it's not our battle. Whose battle is it? It's God's. It's not our place to take on this superhero mindset to think that we can stand up against a battle that has existed for years beyond us, before us. Our place is to submit to God, to resist the devil, and God promises us that the devil will flee. The devil knows who God is, and he will flee. And then we're to come near to God, and this is a great promise that he will come near to us. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, it says. So what does submission to God look like for you this morning? What are those areas in your life that you're choosing to battle right now yourself? See, the gospel story is complete. And I guess in some ways, and this may seem weird, but when we are choosing not to walk in the story of the gospel, it's kind of paralleling alongside of us, waiting for us to step into it. And that stepping into it is really that place of just saying, God, I'm submitting to you today. I'm submitting to your ways in my life. And I'm trusting that I can resist this temptation. I'm trusting that I can say no to what stands in front of me and that it has to flee because your word tells me so. And to say, God, I'm choosing to draw into you, trusting that you're going to draw near to me. Will you submit to God this morning? Will you lay it down in front of him to the one that scooped up the dust and breathed life into you? Will you believe that God truly has a purpose for your life? To be in relationship with him? I mean, it really doesn't go much beyond that. If we're not in relationship with God, we're not living with much purpose. We're not living with any purpose if we're not in relationship with God. See, just like my friend Jerry, all those things that he lived for, all those things that he worked for, and he's really not a proud man. He's not boastful in, this is all I have. Look what I've done. He's recognized everything that he has sacrificed over the years in the name of money. He's had two divorces. He has two children that he has not very good relationships with. And he's at a point now where he's looking back and saying, everything I have now really doesn't mean anything to me. Living without purpose. But I believe God can really help Jerry even now in discovering what his purpose truly is for the days that he has left on this earth. And that's true for us. God's got a great purpose for us. Will you allow yourself to submit to him and to let him fight your battles?